Let's pray. Father, as we look at Isaiah 54 and 55, just be working by your Spirit in our hearts, sealing the truths of your salvation, of your love for us, on us. Jesus' name, amen. Katie Poehler grew up in a white American neighborhood, but her skin was a different color to her parents and all the people around her, so she knew something was strange. And she eventually found out she'd been abandoned as a baby in a Chinese marketplace. Her parents could not afford to keep her and had abandoned her. However, that was not the whole story. Katie found her actual parents after 20 years and found out a lot more about it. In the 1990s, China had a one-child policy with extreme penalties, and her parents considered an abortion, but wanted to give their child a chance to live. So they hid the fact that her mother was pregnant, but because of the penalties, they could not afford to keep her. They simply couldn't afford it, so they abandoned her in a marketplace knowing she would get picked up. They abandoned her when she was 3 days old with a note saying they wanted to meet her in 10 years at a well-known bridge. This eventually led to Katie finding her actual parents after 20 years, and she found the parents and her sister remembered her each year, the parents putting aside the Chinese New Year's gifts they made to her sister each year, also to her. The father had gone to the bridge each year from 10 years previously in case she turned up. They'd never forgotten her, despite seemingly rejecting her at birth, and wanted to get to know and love her. So Katie ended up with two families. In the passage today, we find God having seemingly rejected Israel, having let them go into exile, away from their homeland and the temple, the one place, according to the law he gave them, that they were supposed to sacrifice to him. But we find this God speaking of his love for them and calling them back to him to receive blessing beyond belief. Chapter 54 starts, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." It is the people without who burst into song, who shout for joy because they have what seems impossible. The barren and desolate women will suddenly see their disgrace removed, their children owning nations, filling the earth. Just as God had promised of his suffering servant that though he'd die alone, that he'd see offspring, in the previous chapter, the same is true for God's people. They're not to be afraid, as they'll not face shame or disgrace because of the love of God. Passage goes on from verse 5. "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. he is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God's promising to his people that call them back to bring them to him. He's promising his unfailing love. He's saying he's the Redeemer, but he sent them away in the moment that he hid his face from them, but they were denied his favor because of what they've done. Because of their sin, because of their rejection of him, because of them going their own way, they experience the surge of anger. Now, on this, we do need to be a little bit careful in considering God's emotions as if they're like ours. The surge of anger, when considering it, we need to remember that our God's a God of justice. He had to respond to what the people had done in rejecting him and the values of his kingdom by sending them into exile to make them focus on living for him, because he's a just God. It's not that God's attitude to his people changes. However, at times he has to act in judgment upon them. We can experience his wrath, but the promise is that this is to bring them, us back, to be with him. And God goes on with this promise, saying how great this love is in verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. God is promising them unfailing love. He's promising them a covenant of peace. Now, a covenant's an agreement between a lesser party and a greater, normally sealed by the sprinkling of blood. And considering this comes immediately after Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus as the suffering servant who suffered for the sins of God's people by giving up his life for them, shedding his blood. It very directly points us to Jesus, who we know is our peace, the one who gives us life and a place in God's kingdom. And the promises specify how unfailing the love is, that though the mountains be shaken, the hills removed, yet that love will last. That's some love. And as we look at the promises and reflect on what they mean, we see that the Israelites experienced them in part. They received some relief as they returned to their homeland under the Medes and Persians. They could rebuild the temple, go back to worshipping their God. But the promises in the passage refer to something much greater that we look forward to when Jesus returns. As the passage continues, it speaks of a city built of stones of turquoise, rubies, sparkling jewels, and precious stones. Language that's picked up in Revelation, speaking of the New Jerusalem when Jesus returns. The precious stones show the riches God will pour on his people. He promises in verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. No fear will be established in Christ and his righteousness in a city of God's justice. Any enemies will surrender. And God goes on to emphasize, he's the creator God, before saying in verse 17, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We will receive this because we belong to him. There's a promise that we will prevail, and this is for everlasting. And in 55, verse 12, it reads, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Again, there's this picture of joy everlasting, of peace, of not finding everything a battle. Well, here, this is the land that is singing because everything's right. Song's a natural response. And we can trust God with it, as it's to uphold his name. But what does this mean for us? Just as the Israelites were being told to persevere in their faith during the difficult times they were in exile, this also means we should persevere when we're finding life hard, when we're not seeing immediate, obvious answers to our prayers, when it's easier to do our own thing rather than represent God and his kingdom. Because we can look to him, welcoming us into his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom of peace and joy, a kingdom that welcomes all who turn to God, not because of their merits, as humanly we would do, but because of Jesus. Now, this is a bit different to what we were tend to think humanly. Sometimes we think we know how things should be. I remember helping to organise a couple of surprise birthday parties for friends. In one case in particular, I remember the person complaining as he tried to organise a party on his birthday about everyone being busy. Little did he know that all the friends were busy setting up his birthday party. While he was buying the crockery that was needed for it, for a party the next day. In fact, so little did he know that his girlfriend at the time said it was difficult to get him back to the flat where we were all waiting. It was a total surprise to him and not what he thought was going on at all. But with God, his thoughts and ways are not ours. In 55 verse 8, it reads, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, given the context of this, what God is referring to is how we enter his kingdom. That we enter by his mercy, by his grace, and not on our merit. That we enter on the basis of what we do. The whole preceding passage that we'll get to in a moment talks of grace, of mercy. We enter the kingdom on the basis of what Jesus has done, not by our own works. In verse 1, it actually says, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We enter God's kingdom not because we're good enough, not because we've earned it, as humanly we would think the criteria should be. We work in a culture where we have to work to earn a living. We want to see the best sportsmen succeed because of their skill, because of their hard work. It's a culture that likes to reward people for what they do. But that's not how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is important because if we don't realize that God works differently, we can start questioning what he's doing, thinking we know better, rather than know God will achieve what he desires by how he chooses to work. And God specifies the way he normally chooses to work in people's lives. In the next few verses, he works by his word. Now, God's word can refer to Jesus, who he sent forth, his living word, but it can also refer to scripture, his written word. We know words are important, so much so we even remember people's final words. Examples of these include Joanne Crawford, the actress, when she says her housekeeper, when she saw her housekeeper praying, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." A rejection of God. But Mother Teresa, on the other hand, was repeating, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." Now, showed something of their relationship with God by their words when they died. One responded and shows it in her words. One rejected him and also showed it. But what God says about his word, and it's how we respond to it that shows whether or not we'll go to heaven. Because what God says is his word goes out and achieves what he purposes for it. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is saying as his word goes forth and achieves his purposes. That's why we have such an emphasis on scripture in our service, because scripture's God's word, and we want God to speak into our hearts. That's why, as Christians, we gather together. Yes, we gather to celebrate what God has done, but even more importantly, to hear God's word and what it says to us of who he is and what he's done for us, so that out of that we can live in response to it in our lives. We can live lives of worship in spirit and truth. God's word's given for a purpose. It will achieve that. That's also why we look at his word together in Bible studies, so we might understand it better and thereby get to know our God better and live for him, that we might get to know his grace and mercy more and more. And it's this grace and mercy that we're called to at the start of chapter 55. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The feast sounds great. When I was at Cambridge, my college Peterhouse had a reputation for good food. But, and there was a major but, this was not the food that the students paid for, and had to eat large numbers of meals of pretty, well, horrible might be the right word, because that wasn't the feasts, that wasn't where one got the reputation. However, if one could get an invite to the high table, or better still, the scholar's dinner, then one ate great food at no cost, what we considered the richest of fare. And here, God's emphasizing that he provides the best for us at no cost. If we come to him, he will provide the best, the richest of fare, so that our soul can delight in what's good. God wants us to live. As verse 3 goes on, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. God wants us to live, to come to him, to hear his word and respond that we might live, that we might enjoy his love for everlasting. Again, we hear of a covenant of the promise that God made to get David, that one would come from his line that would rule forever. It points us to Jesus, to God's ways of doing things, providing mercy, not based on merit, but on Jesus' righteousness. So all of whatever we've done can turn to Jesus, to be saved by responding to God's living word. As verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, this speaks to two different types of people. Firstly, if there's anyone here that doesn't know and live out of relationship with God through Jesus, it's an invitation. Accept what's freely given by Jesus shedding his blood for us, so that we might have peace, so that we might share in his kingdom. Enjoy and feast together in it. Respond to the free pardon and live out of seeking God. It's really worth it both now and eternally. However, for those of us who do know Jesus, it should remind us of what Jesus paid, that we might live, that we can come just as we are to him and celebrate that as we live for him in response to his sacrifice that brings us mercy. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus lived and died for us. And we ask that you enable us to live for you. Live in response to that, celebrating with joy all that Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.